James 3, we see in the reading of the beginning of that chapter that he says, "Be not many of you teachers." Always thought that was kind of an interesting statement that is made. But I know from the Bible that we realize that the word teacher there we're speaking about is rabbi. We know from Matthew 23 and verse 7 that there were people, the Jews, that liked to have the salutation of a rabbi. And I think that has a lot to do with what we're seeing here in the book of James. James is a great book for Christians to grow to perfection. Growing to maturity is what I think the book of James is all about. And what we see here is one area of our life that we find ourselves needing to perfect. And as we'll see, it's speaking about our speech. It's speaking about the words that we use. "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that ye shall receive heavier judgment." I said ye. That was wrong, wasn't it? Does James include himself in this? We shall receive heavier judgment. And I want us to allow that to cause us to pause and realize he's not saying, well, don't you ever be a teacher. In fact, if you're a faithful person in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you will be able to teach others. Paul's talked about the things that Timothy had heard from him among many witnesses. They were to teach that to faithful men that they will be able to teach others also. The religion of Jesus Christ is a teaching religion. And we as ministers, all of us are, we're to be involved in being faithful so we can teach others. So it's not condemning the area of teaching, but it's like people are saying, well, I like the title, but maybe not too concerned about the work. How does a teacher teach? Through communication, through words. Those are his tools. That's her tool. And what we see here is that you need to recognize what's involved. And James includes himself. And it's a sobering point that Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. That every idle word that we speak will give account thereof on the day of judgment. It is in a context of idle words attributing the miraculous gifts that Jesus had and the miracles he was doing. Attributing that to Beelzebub. That's idle talk in that context. But every unfruitful word will give account on the day of judgment. By your words shall you be justified. And by your words thou shalt be condemned. So our words are indeed a very important part of the teacher's makeup, but it's also an important part of our makeup. And it is something we overlook all the time. I'm looking at my deeds. I might even think about my thoughts. But the things we do every day of speaking, we kind of overlook that, but it becomes very important. You got yourself ready this morning. And we get presentable and we come to a worship service. We get dressed and we get ready to go. But if you did not find your keys this morning, you wouldn't be here yet, would you? And how often do we just lay the keys on the front pew and walk off and leave it? Preachers do that. Are you just kind of threw them in the house, not even thinking, and you get yourself ready and you're ready to go? But what happens? You're not going anywhere without those keys. And what seems so common and not important becomes very important when you need to move and need to be here. Well, James is teaching us that here is something that people take as not very serious. It is something that's just so common. He said, don't overlook your speech. Realizing we're going to have heavier judgment. We wear the title of teacher. As he's speaking here, James includes himself. We'll be under heavier judgment because our words. And so I thought it would be good as we're striving to live the Christian life as we're striving to mature in Christ, we're not going to overlook our speech. But we're going to see what James has to say about our words and learn from them, and maybe we'll be more conscious of what we're speaking about or what we do in our lives and the things that we speak. Don't overlook your speech. Why? Because he says in these first four verses that the discipline in controlling your speech gives you the discipline that you would be able to control the whole body. For in many things we all stumble. If any stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man. This mature, not sinless, but mature and complete, able to bridle the whole body also. Now, if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, and yet turned about by a very small rudder, whether the impulse of the steersman willeth. So he says, don't overlook your speech. Because if you're paying attention to your speech and you're disciplining yourselves there, that is the characteristic of a perfect, mature, complete man and able to control the whole body also. And so what we observe there is that we need to master that. Spiritual mastery means I'm going to master my speech. Paul tells us because of the great salvation we have in Christ, because of the mercies that have been extended unto us, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is our reasonable, our spiritual service. So part of our body, our speech, our tongue. And we should not overlook that. Ecclesiastes talks to us about a time for everything under heaven. He said, there's a time to speak. There's a time to speak. And those things that are so small in significance have a lot to say about if we have mastered the great things. For example, I don't know if what it takes to get a license or got an idea of going to get your license, but in my day, learning how to drive was a very important thing. And I remember a lady telling me that when she went to get her driver's license, that the police officer got in the car and they started off and she ran right over the curb. You know what he did? He stopped it. Get out. Come back later. She failed. Now you may think that's a little harsh. But think about it. If she's going to run over the curb right now, maybe she needs a little more practice. And when we need to master our speech, as he speaks here of that little member in our bodies, and we're not going to overlook that, we're going to be on our road to perfection in the sense of maturity, able to control the whole body also. It's not that we're not going to use our words and we're going to clam up and we're not going to speak because we're afraid to talk. Aristippus said, the conqueror of pleasure is not the man who never uses pleasure. We're going to communicate, we're going to speak, we're going to use that tool that we have, and in getting along in life, we have to speak. But we're going to make sure we master that in the way that we should. And that's very important. Gives two illustrations. We put a bridle in a horse's mouth. Now, he's going to really emphasize this in the next illustration. But do you see the comparison of that man with that horse? When you say he eats like a horse, we know that's just massive, isn't it? And yet, notice how he's controlling that horse with the bridle. And he's able to turn that whole body of that gigantic horse in comparison to him. James says, take a look at that. That here is controlling the whole body. Here's the idea that we master a little part of us, able to control the whole body also. Then he talks about a vessel, a ship. How massive. And this is where he does get in to comparison. Here's a gigantic vessel. It is moved by rough winds. Something that's large. And it is guided through these rough winds and this big vessel by such a small rudder. And in comparison to the ship, the rudder is indeed small. And James is driving home that point, that here is something that is small in its nature and able to control something that is so massive. If you take time to master that tongue, that small member in you, you'll be able, as a perfect person, complete, mature, to master the whole body also. Then he says, don't overlook your speech, not only because it's going to be the way to perfection and maturity, but don't overlook your speech because it is potentially destructive. Verse 5. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the will of nature and is set on fire by hell. What we see here is that the tongue is like a fire. And we've seen the effects in Texas and even in the western part of the United States. How large amount of wood is set ablaze by a little member of the tongue like fire. Just a little spark. And we can have vast range fires and forest fires. We understand that. We've understood that experience. But in Proverbs, the 16th chapter in verse 27, we see that the tongue is like a fire. And here is a characteristic of the character of a person. He says, a worthless man deviseth mischief, and in his lips there is as a scorching fire. He's going to deceive. He's going to bring forth havoc. He's going to bring forth the idea of mischief and hardship upon people. And he devises that with his the tongue, communicates that with his tongue. It's like a scorching fire. And the destructiveness of the tongue, sometimes when it gets going, we can't stop it. It does its damage. The hardest thing to kill is a rumor, because you don't know how far it's spread. And a lot of times the rumors are not true, half-truths, but they can cause so much destruction. And we might say, oh, I was just kidding. Look at Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Doesn't change the destructiveness of it. He says, as a madman. So here's a person that's not in the right mind, and they casteth firebrands and arrows. Got an arrow, light it with pitch on that fire, and you just shoot in the air, and it brings forth death. Brings forth death. Firebrands, arrows, and death. He's not in his right mind. Didn't know what he was doing. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? We kind of tainted the truth a little bit. Just kidding. It does its damage, doesn't it? And a lot of times this fire of the tongue comes in the form of whispering and backbiting. And Paul, on two occasions, brings those two terms together. Romans 1:29 and verse 30, speaking about the Gentiles and how they had sinned because a reprobate, undiscerning mind, and they've given themselves away from God and give themselves to their own destruction. He said they practice whispering and backbiting. Paul addresses the church in Corinth and brings those two words together. And a lot of times, isn't that how it works? I am backbiting. I'm talking behind your back. But not so proud of it, we might whisper it. It's kind of like hissing like a snake. It's quiet. I've heard something about that person. And, you know, I don't tell anybody else. And then they tell, don't tell anybody else. And it spreads. And sometimes the gossip is just simply slander. He said, this is how people operate. Don't overlook how destructive your words are. Pay attention to them. Because sometimes they can be so destructive and like a fire, it's out of control. And sometimes the whispering comes in the form of murmuring, complaining. In Deuteronomy 1:27, when the Israelites were disheartened by the report of the spies, and their hearts, he said, the heart melted. We're not going to be able to take that land. They begin to murmur in their tents, in their tent, private, complaining. Brought us out of Egypt, going to fall to a new fold. Why did he do that? And just bringing forth those doubts and those criticisms, and that idea of murmuring is taking place. That is done in private. Sometimes done behind people's backs. It is hissing like a serpent. In Psalm 41 and verse 7, we read, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. I don't think psalmist here is paranoid. But that's what happens behind people's back. Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 28, we read, a perverse man scattereth abroad strife. And listen to this. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. Who did that? A whisperer. One is talking about someone behind their back, and they are not a privy to it. I thought we were friends. And ladies and gentlemen, when we see this in Bible times, the means of communication, I don't believe Facebook was there, was it, in those days? Or people Twittering, whatever they do. And those ways of communication, oh, how rumors can be spread so quickly all over the world. And sometimes people, young people, older ones as well, they're not careful of what they say, and they don't know who's friending whom. Who's, you know, one friend's this friend, that friend. And I have seen already where chiefest of friends have been separated. Not because Facebook is evil. People are not paying attention to their speech. They're not careful what they post. And they, I guess you'd call it whispering, but boy, it's sure public, isn't it? And it finally gets back to the person because they happen to have a common friend here and a common friend there, and they read that. And friendships are destroyed. A fire, a rumor. It's hard to control sometimes, and your tongue is a little member. It is fire, and we need to involve in remembering that. It is a fire also, it often spreads to a willing listener. There's somebody listening to it. The words of a whisperer are dainty morsels. Now that to me sounds like it's tempting. Dainty morsels. If you said are like malt balls, I didn't say moth, but malt balls, that wouldn't be tempting to me. I don't like those. And the reason being, I ate too much of them one time as a kid and I got sick. And it's still there. But dainty morsels, oh, that's something that's tantalizing. And it says they go down into the innermost parts. And we like that. It's pleasurable. I've got something you don't know. And here's something that's been said about this person. And here's a person that's willing to receive that. They're like dainty morsels. And we have to be careful about listening to gossip, listening to whisperers, listening to backbiters, and realize what it is. So I will not participate in that. Because when we put out the fire of whisperers, we sometimes can cause contention to cease. In Proverbs 26 and verse 20, "For lack of wood, the fire goeth out." That makes sense. "And where there is no whisperer, contention ceaseth." Because a lot of it is brought about by the whispering and complaining and murmuring and things that we've talked about. In Proverbs 25 and verse 23, he says, "The north wind bringeth forth rain, and so doth a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." Let's don't have a backbiting tongue. And maybe it won't rain from the north. We won't have an angry countenance that takes place. And I know one thing, if you're ever going to dwell in God's tabernacle, if you're going to dwell in the temple of God, the character of those people, one of those characteristics, you will not be a slanderer. Psalm 15:3, "He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." That's the one who dwells in God's tabernacle. He doesn't do those things. And I think it's very instructive that a lot of times you think about what causes contention, what causes friends to be separated. It's not that they talked to one another and had a frank conversation. Wounds of a friend, faithful. You can deal with that. But why did you tell everybody else something I confided in you? Why did the backbiting and the whispering? I never thought you thought that about me. Those are contentions. Those are things that could be eliminated. If we realize, you know, what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it uplifting? And learn how to control that. Because contentions can cease if we're careful. James says an interesting thing, and sometimes there's different views about this, and I'll present what I believe it is teaching us. But when he says here in James 3, that is a world of iniquity among our members is the tongue. Defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the will of nature. The will of nature, I think, is a picture of a wheel, but every generation has this problem with the tongue, is what I think he's talking about. They hear something that in each generation comes along, it's like a wheel. You have the same problems. We have the same problems with the tongue. And that's why it's important to teach this to our young people, middle-aged, older people, because we're all still speaking. And so here is this will of nature is coming around, and the nature of that speech that he's condemning, it comes from the influence of hell. 12 times in our New Testament, this word that's translated hell is Gehenna. It's not Hades, it's Gehenna. And 12 times, if we find it in our Bibles, and 11 times, Jesus is talking about it. Jesus is speaking about the reality of hell. But James is the other time. What does he mean by this? I think he means that this will of nature is set on fire by the influence of hell. Hell is not only the place for our final destination if we don't accept our Lord and come to God through him, but it is a present influence that's corrupt, that's always corrupting. And that characteristic that goes with Gehenna as being this eternal corruption that's taking place is setting on fire that wheel of nature that happens in every generation. And the devil says, those who don't pay attention to their speech, I've got them. Because we'll give account of our words, and by our words we will be condemned. The devil says, they don't even think about it. They like the title of rabbi, and they don't care about the nature of their speech. But we're ready to do battle with Satan. We're not going to fall like that. What we see here in verse 8, he says, not only is it a fire, but in verse 8 he says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. So what is it? It's a fire. That imagery. It's also deadly poison. And we see here, he describes the idea of the animals being tamed. In our Bibles, in Genesis 1:28, man was put here upon this earth to have dominion over those creatures of the sea, over everything that moved upon the earth. And David in his psalm addresses that as well. And since that time, man, James says, has tamed the animals. He's been able to do that. The things of the sea is tamed and hath tamed by mankind. You can get a tiger to stand on his feet. You can tell him to be still over here, still over there. You're in the middle. They could devour you anytime. But men have tamed them. You can rub an alligator's belly and he just kind of goes to sleep. Vicious animals that could tear you apart. Man's able to tame them. But he says the tongue can no man tame. Why? It is always a restless evil. It can come alive with its poison and its venom anytime. And therefore, he says you need to pay close attention to that. That's what the message I get out of it. And therefore, be careful about it. Because it can come. So I've got it tamed right now. And then all of a sudden something hits you, and in anger, or what you might say, someone that is destructive. I've often thought about this in the areas of spiritual growth. And that virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and all those things. And you get one of them kind of going, and then all of a sudden another one falls. Your kids come in and you lose long-suffering. Well, that's what they tell you. You lose your temper. You got to battle that. It's a constant battle. And the tongue is that part of us that we can be going fine, but when something crosses us, we can erupt. And we can do some destructive things with our tongue. And we therefore need to understand, as Romans 3 and verse 13 describes, the people outside of God, that their poisonous asp, that venom, is under their tongue as an asp, or as we see as a deadly serpent. And then he says in verses 9 through 12, we need to not overlook our speech, because so many times we are expressing inconsistency. And how it comes out in our speech. Notice what he says here in verses 9 through 12. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith we curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Out of the same opening, with the same instrument, with the same organ, the tongue, we bless God and we curse men. Why is that inconsistent? Because man is made in the image of God. That's what James is telling us. He was made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. And that becomes an important part. Not only why would God be on the side of capital punishment? I know why. In Genesis 9 and verse 6, when the world started again with Noah and his children, after the world was destroyed by a flood, we'll find that God lays down this law. And he says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There's capital punishment. Government, man's, do this. It says, for in the image of God made he man. That's why. They're not an animal. They're not a dog, not a cat. But made in the image of God, if you kill a man, you will be killed. And that is the characteristic that we should have. And when we speak about blessing, Mark 11:21, we're not the idea of cursing. Cursing is saying destructive things and bad things and whatever is to bring someone down. You don't bless God and curse man and say, hey, what's the problem? That's inconsistency. A lot of times that comes out in our speech. And he gives illustrations of that. Out of the same opening, out of that same fountain, do you get bitter and sweet water? Both of them? I think you know the answer to that. No way. We don't do that. Do fig trees yield olives? Nope. Do vines yield figs? Does salt water yield sweet? Notice the illustration, right one after another. He's dealt with the illustration of fire and poison. He's dealt with the illustration of ships and horses. He's dealt with the illustrations that we can understand. And we know from that same tree, that same fountain, that same source, you don't get sweet water and salt water at the same time. Bitter and sweet at the same time. How come out of your mouth comes cursing men while you're saying, I'm blessing God? I'm a rabbi. I spend time with God. And yet we use our tongue as a destructive ways with mankind. And I'll just tell you what James says. Brethren, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. And we need to internalize that. We need to make sure that we just don't just curse man and as if you have no place and no setting and so forth and don't even deserve to breathe the air that I'm breathing. Who are you? He's made in the image of God just like you are. And while we never think about cursing God, sometimes we do that with man. And it ought not to be. But what should our speech be like? I want to go through these and realize that New Testament teaches us and tells us the character of our speech. It's not to do this. This is what it ought to be. That we ought to bless men and curse not. We saw in Luke 6:28, where even our enemies, those who are cursing us, we don't retaliate that way. We don't fight back. It says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. So we need to do their wish them well-being. And that's what we talked about last night of praying for them. But there's a sense we're not going to curse men. We're going to bless men. We're going to be saying things that are a profit to them. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. We see again as we talked about in earlier lessons. That no corrupt speech should proceed out of our mouth. But what is good for edifying, building up, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And part of that grace, as we've seen in our lessons in 1 Corinthians 14, was that they could be words that are understood. That they communicate truth, but they can be understood and followed. That builds us up. And there will be things that give people grace. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know may know how you ought to answer each one. And you think about the people that you like to be around, that encourages you. Is it a lot of times communicated by their speech? They're not murmuring. They're not tearing down others. But they say things that are uplifting and encouraging. That doesn't mean there are times when they have to be plain and maybe rebuke and that sort of thing. But you know they have your best interest at heart. And it's salt. It's something that gives flavor and grace to them that hear. But it's also something that may be keeping me from sin. But the way they speak is as if they care about me. Those are people you like to be around. You're built up by those people. A lot of times that comes not from their deeds, from their words. A little thing you may not put your finger on, but pay attention. And those people that build you up are a lot of times people who know how to use their tongue in the right way. It gives grace to them that hear, as we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 4, it is full of thanksgivings. And I think this is important. This is the proper use of our tongue. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. When the American Standard uses the word jesting, or as you see, coarse jesting, that has an interesting background to that word. It used to be something that was good. The term denoted maybe a large animal that could turn quickly or could maneuver very quickly, and especially in contrast to his size. I think about a bear. You have run a bear? And we see, though, they're pretty fast, and they're quick, and they're nimble. And so a word denoted that, and then as time went on, it began to speak about something that's not so commendable. It's when a phrase could be turned. It's when it turns quickly into something that is filthy or not befitting. Coarse jesting. Those are those little innuendos that sometimes people say. That lead you in this direction and it's where you shouldn't go. And they say, oh, I didn't say that. But that's where you led me to. That's where our little jokes with innuendos come in that people say that are off color, that are not lifting us up spiritually, but it's taking us down a road, and it's so quick and it's so nimble. And he said, well, I didn't say that. You just have a dirty mind. But your words let them down there. And that's what we're seeing here, coarse jesting, filthiness, the turning of a phrase. That's not befitting of us. But it's full of thanksgiving as we stand before God and without murmuring. Look how important it is to our relationship to people in the world. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and verses 14 and 15, he says, do all things without murmurings and questionings. Why? That ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. I'm a light in the world. I'm doing a lot of good works. Jesus said, if you see your good works, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Look at all the good deeds that I do. But behind the scenes, they hear you murmur. Yeah, we got to go to church 3 times a week in a meeting. Oh, every night. And the demands, that straight, that restrictive way. And it is demanding. But we don't murmur. We don't question what we have from God. And especially do we not say that among people in the world. They see that. They see you don't really love what you're doing. Why should I walk the restrictive way? Why should I listen to that word you're holding out as the light unto the world? And it comes back to murmuring. The use of our tongue. We should be filled with thanksgiving. Jesus died for me. I'll serve him. To the end of time. We come to worship so we can become stronger. We come to worship so we can encourage one another. And provoke one another. Not to anger, but to love and good works. Won't you come with me? It would do you some good. That's how we use our tongue. We're full of thanksgiving, but not the murmuring. This is the character of our speech, brethren, and we realize how important that is. How can I guard? And I will present these two things because I think they come to play in dealing with our speech. He says the tongue is a little member and boasteth of great things. Now, these things it can do and destructiveness it can do. Like I said, commercial, you know, our mayhem. And you see that guy. He just caused a destruction. He seemed to like it. And a lot of times the tongue is boasting. And Paul says love doesn't act that way. Love does not act that way. It does not vaunt itself. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. And a lot of times, I think people think, well, I'm important because I know something that you don't know. And I got a devastating rumor. Nobody knows it but me. And that person wants to tell it. I think some people, as sick as it may be, think if I know a secret nobody else knows, it promotes myself as being real important. And then you'll have an ear, oh, that's a dainty morsel. And they'll accept it and come to the innermost part of their being instead of stopping it. But if we can combat this selfish desire to promote ourselves, not vaunt ourselves, that is a relationship with one another. And in our relationship, we want to vaunt ourselves. We think we're real important. A lot of times that comes by what I know. You haven't heard this on Facebook yet? Oh, I got something for you. I'm the first to know it. You'll tweet it out there to all your followers. And I think it's just this desire. I want to have a place and importance because I've got something that maybe no one else knows. And it's devastating when you hear it. Oh, it has a lot of implications. Well, it has implications about you. It's fire. It's a poison. And you're not mastering your tongue. And then the second part of that is that we need to overcome the malevolent desire to promote others, to demote others by cursing them. I think what that does, it makes us look better. I can bring one lower through a harmful rumor and some sick way I'm elevated. I'll cut them down. I'll cut my competition down. I'll bring them down to size with this rumor. And somehow I will be elevated. Brethren, it ought not to be cursing another. And I think if we can learn humility and learn I'm not going to promote myself and I'm not going to demote others, I think we can do a lot about guarding our speech, how we think about ourselves. So this morning, pay attention to your speech. And I don't want us to be paranoid. Every time I think about this sermon, I say, whoa, what am I going to say? Was that word full of grace? And did it uplift and everything? And I'm going to give account of it in the judgment. And we just, well, I just don't think I'll talk. I think I'll become a monk and not speak for a year. That's not it. You haven't mastered speech because you don't use it. You use it and we pay attention to it. And I think that is a key. I'm going to pay attention to the words that I speak. There was a lady in our congregation a few years ago. She died in her room, and I got there before they took the body out. And I saw on her nightstand a saying, and I don't know exact words, but you've probably seen it before. And it's kind of in a form of a prayer that God, put your hands over my mouth when I'm speaking foolish things. Put your arms around me and comfort me when I'm sad. And I thought about, do the people in the world, do they really care about the words? I mean, you see young people. My wife called me last night about, they went to a basketball game last night with our grandson, and they're high school girls sitting right in front of them, and they're cursing up a storm. Filthy language coming out of their mouth. High school girls. The world we live in. And we understand that, but who would be concerned about their speech? A Christian. Put your hand over my mouth when I'm about to speak something that's not good. And the reason is that we know by our words we're going to be judged. And the world just doesn't even come on their radar screen. But a Christian does. We need to pay attention to our speech. And that could be something in the form of a prayer as we pray to God. I say, pay attention to it, because as James is teaching, it will strengthen you towards spiritual maturity. A perfect man, just a mature person, will be able to control the whole body also. If you pay attention to those little things, don't drive over the curb. You may get to finish the test and master what it means to drive. And understand, it can be destructive at any moment. Are words uplifting? Are they full of grace, seasoned with salt? Do they bring people up? Are they demoting? Is it the truth? Is it something that's beneficial to be said? Because I know that rumor, it might be said among, well, I'm real close to you, but it might get spread further and become very destructive. It can be destructive at any moment. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Like an extension cord that's kind of needs to be taped up or whatever. Pay attention to it. Because it can cause a fire at any moment. And it is inconsistent to think that I can bless God, worship God, serve God, and I'm real close to God, and I'm tearing down everybody else around me. It ought not to be. That's inconsistency. Pay attention to your speech. And what many overlook, make that your constant focus. Because that's what spiritual maturity is all about. When other people are talking about their deeds, you're looking at, I'll deal with that, but I'm also dealing with my words, because I know those things are important as well. So I hope this will help you. Is there questions or comments that you'd like to make, since this is a Bible class before we close? Is there something you'd like to add? Yes, sir. I think he holds teachers. It didn't say stricter condemnation in the sense of, hell's going to get hotter for them. But it's the judgment. Because what am I doing this morning? I am teaching God's word. And wonder if it's error. And you take it and go with it. I'm going to be held in a heavier judgment. Because of the nature of teaching. And I think what James is dealing with, these people that like the salutation. I like preacher. Kind of like, I like cowboys. I wear my guns and all that, but I'm not a cowboy. It looks good. I like the salutations, but realize what you're saying, you're going to give answer. How many words have I said in comparison to you today? He said, too much. And there's more words, and we can stumble in words. So there, I think it's just a heavier judgment. You lived your life as being a preacher, then here's the grave responsibility placed upon you. And I think it's heavier than those who are not out involved as the rabbis of that time of teaching. And to me, that is the difference of what he demands of us. And because we use our tongue and speech, that's what we're doing. Yes, sir.
I have more of a comment to make. I believe a person, when they are more humble than your average person, it helps to control the tongue being humble.
And so, not promoting ourselves or anything like that. I think that's very true, Kyle. That's, and there's that humility that I think helps a lot in the road that, of mastering our speech. Well, thank you for listening. We want to offer the opportunity. There may be someone in this audience that has not obeyed the gospel yet. And two girls did last night. We appreciate them. You may realize, I want to become a Christian. And we realize that Jesus died for us. And James is teaching a Christian. And the lesson was not say, here, how you come a Christian. But it's written to Christians. And isn't it interesting that he addresses all facets of our lives? But the real purpose of Genesis to Revelation is the scheme of redemption. And it's come down to Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goeth unto the Father, cometh unto the Father, but by me. John 14:6. You'll have to come through Jesus if you want to be with the Father in heaven. And so we want to give you that opportunity. You've come to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you believe that, we're willing to confess that with your mouth, repent of your sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent in Acts 17:30-31. Then we realize we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we can assist you in doing that, we'd like to. But as most of you are children of God, think about your words that you have said in the last few days. And maybe there's things that you've said that are not true. Maybe you're private in nature. Respond to this lesson by saying, going to God in prayer and asking for forgiveness. And then pay attention to your speech. It is a small member, so destructive, but it is also a challenge that if we control that, we're able to control the whole body also and be right with God. But if you need to make things right of a public nature, we're here to assist you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.